We were talking about the Babylonian mode of worship. So the altar considered to be, continued to be the centerpiece. God proceeded from the altar down through the priest to the congregation. That continued to the Reformation, when we put the Reformed churches, not the Lutheran or the Anglican, but the Reformed churches, put the altar to one side and then put the pulpit in the centre. Magnificent pulpits, stairways going on either side with the Word of God. And this became the centre, and all eyes were upon it. The Presbyterians and the other Reformed churches didn't use musical instruments. They used only the human voice. They didn't sing hymns, or let alone choruses, that are known completely till the 20th century. Choruses. But they used the Book of Psalms. They put them to the metrical version, the Scottish version. And they sang psalms, and there would be a cantor, and he sat down the front. He was called the beadle, and he had a stick that beat time, and he would start you all off, and you will all sing. You would stand to pray and sit to sing, the opposite to what we do today. And then there would be extempore prayer. Then there would be the sermon, the offering, and the Presbyterians introduced communion once a month, where the Bible teaches every Lord's Day. Hello? It's amazing how people can be say, well, we're fundamentalists. We become choosy on what scriptures we're going to keep. So this became the centre. Later on in the 19th century, the Baptists put a choir up there to lead the singing. Again, all eyes are up here. And the blessing proceeds from up here down upon you. So we've got to make sure that you're in a place where you can receive the blessing. And this is through singing. So we have hymn singing. It's John Wesley who introduces hymn singing into the church. He adopts it from the Moravian Brethren in Germany. The Moravian Brethren had a prayer meeting that went 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, every day of the year, for over 100 years. And out of that prayer meeting, the Wesleyan revival was born. Wesley was a great friend of Count Zinzendorf, one of the leaders of the Moravian Brethren. The Moravian Brethren, you need to study them in history. They used to sell themselves into slavery so that they could preach the gospel to the slaves. And these Jews weren't ordinary, everyday people. They were wealthy people, nobles, noblemen, noble women. The women didn't sell themselves into slavery, the men did. What a group of people. And they're still in existence today. You'll find the Moravian Brethren. Wonderful, wonderful people. So Wesley introduces hymn singing into the church. It's taken up by the Baptists. So then they add a choir, plus the organ. You'll find them Arabian brethren. Wonderful, wonderful people. So Wesley introduces hymn singing into the church. It's taken up by the Baptists. So then they add a choir, plus the organ. Guess what happened to these other churches where they didn't have musical instruments? That was the only instrument, the organ. They were leaving their churches and coming over to the Baptists. Hallelujah. So again, all the blessing is coming from up here, down upon the people. The preaching of the word, accompanied by hymn singing. The psalms, by the way, gradually drop out, except for the doxology, the old hundredth, the last verse of the 100th psalm, the metrical version. Now we have the Salvation Army come along. They come out of the Methodist Church. General Booth, by the way, was a Jewish boy. Did you know that? Born of Jewish parents here in Britain, was orphaned and adopted by a Methodist family, underwent a wonderful conversion to Christ. But he had a burden in his heart for the people in the slums, the children who were neglected. They were working in factories, making matches, and their tongues being burned out of their head from the phosphorus that they used to have to lick. Child labour. It was through General Booth that we got child labour laws brought into this country. But he was kicked out of the Methodist Church. The Methodists didn't want these people. He formed his army. He said, give me people who will obey without question and will turn England upside down, and he did. He formed his army and started using trumpets, hello, saxophones, trombones, drums, and the lassies playing tambourines, and standing on street corners, because they got that from John Wesley when he used to go to the marketplace over here in Epworth and preach Fridays and Saturdays. They would stand on street corners. They would go into the pubs, handing out tracts, pamphlets, gathering people up, taking them down to the citadel, which is what they call their halls. So we have the Salvation Army. They started singing and forming hymns to melodies that the people knew, that they sang in the pubs. They were persecuted, hated, jailed. Dear Dr. Bullinger, in the Companion Bible, calls them the forerunners of Antichrist. How wrong can a person... Why, he was a good Anglican. And the Bullinger, the Companion Bible, is my favourite. But people can be wrong. So they introduce choruses, short songs. They'd have people kneeling in the streets getting converted, saved. They introduced the term, are you saved? Before that, Wesley was, have you been born again? The Plymouth Brethren, have you been converted? So the term saved takes over. And here we are today. Then we have the Pentecostal revival. of 1906, but still the pulpit and the Bible remain the centre. In the 1970s, we had the charismatic renewal, and now all the musical instruments are put up on the platform. We call it the platform or a stage. But still, everything's centred up here, coming down on you. You've heard me teach the 24th chapter of Leviticus. It says, command the people that they bring pure olive oil beaten to Aaron and his sons to light the lamps. The anointing flows from you to the platform, and not from the platform to you. Wow. I have no objection to the platform, as long as people know that they are the centre and not the platform. The platform serves a purpose. And thank God today for PA systems, because I often say that in a lot of the charismatic churches today, if we had a blackout, they couldn't function. Thank God for candles in the traditional church. Everything has a place. When Bishop Andrew first met me, bells and smells and incense and candles and lamps, and Grace said to him, let's get out of here. And he said, no, I'm staying through to the end. And he did. And he's never been the same since. Now he's also a bishop. And his wife is a bishop with him. John chapter 4. We've said all this, said all what we've said to say this. John chapter 4. And we're going to read, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but we want to come down to the verses I want to get to. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thine husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, but thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, in that thou saidst truly. It's very interesting to see the progress that is made here in the story. Jesus is sitting on the side of the well, waiting for this woman. When she first meets him, first comes to the well, she ignores him completely. And he asks her for a drink of water. And she says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of me, a Samaritan, for water? Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. Wow. Then he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you would have asked of him and he'd have given you living water. Now she thought he meant running water. He had no intention, nothing, no such idea. He said to her, whosoever drinketh, she said, the woman said unto him, you've nothing to draw with. Where did you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Jacob wasn't their father at all. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? And he said, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst again. But the water that I give him shall become in him a well, a spring of water springing up into everlasting life. Now in verse 15 she calls him sir. He's gone from being a Jew to sir. Mister. Now he's gone from being Sir, Mr. In verse 19, she says, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." I want you to notice, if you want to lead souls to Christ, how gently he led her. This becomes a wonderful pattern. "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." From a Jew to a prophet. Now she comes with the $64 question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say, please notice it's plural, not just thou, "you Jews, you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Can you think that a woman who'd had five husbands was interested in worship? Hello? You never know what people are interested in when you start talking to them. This is a deep theological question on her mind. Which are right? Should I be worshipping in Jerusalem, or should you Jews be coming over here and worshipping here on this mountain where Jacob's well is? It was Jacob's well, by the way. Now listen to what Jesus said unto her, and I wish our modern prophetic teachers could get hold of this. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me. The hour cometh," is coming, present tense, "when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem." Hello? So how can Jerusalem be a center of worship for 1,000 years? Come on. That's what your modern day prophetic teachers teach, but that's not what Jesus taught. "If they speak not according to this word," says the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8 of his prophecy, "it's because there's no light in them. Neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem are you going to worship the Father." A 1,000 years, a temple built that'll last 1,000 years, and will be offering up sacrifices. What an insult to the blood of Jesus. One offering for sins forever, according to Hebrews. Hebrews says there's no more sacrifice for sin. We need to get hold of the word of God, saints. And it needs to get hold of you. You say, "Well, is it important?" It's very important, because it has to do with worship. And if the foundation is wrong, your worship is going to be wrong. "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh," and now is, right at that very moment, "we're neither in Jerusalem," God destroyed it, got rid of the temple. By the way, Titus gave strict orders that the temple was not to be destroyed. So how come it was destroyed? Read Josephus, the Jewish historian, who was an eyewitness. He was a member of the Pharisees, later converted to Christianity and became a bishop. Josephus, in his history on the wars of the Jews, tells you what happened. Remember, God rent the veil in two from top to bottom, but the priest sewed it up again. That veil was a hand breadth thick. It was thick from your thumb to your little finger. That's how thick the veil was. Over 60 feet high, 40 feet wide. And when the soldiers invaded the temple, Jerusalem had been divided according to Revelation, and according to Josephus, Jerusalem had been divided into three parts: the Zealots, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And they were all fighting one with another and murdering one another off. Women eating their babies because of starvation. The blood running out. The priests slaughtered off by the Pharisees and the Zealots. And blood running down the streets of Jerusalem up to the horses' bridles, just like Revelation said it would. When the Roman soldiers burst through the city, going up to the temple, which was built on Mount Moriah, Zion, Mount Zion is the highest mountain. Jerusalem, by the way, is built on seven hills. I want you to grab hold of that. You want to know what Babylon, who Babylon is in Revelation? That's Jerusalem. Isaiah the prophet says, how has the faithful city, talking about Jerusalem, become a harlot? Jerusalem becomes the harlot city. Grab hold of that. You were taught that it was Rome. So was I. Well, then you're taught that the beast, the scarlet-coloured beast, is Rome. Well, how can Rome be sitting on Rome? It becomes ridiculous. It was Jerusalem was the harlot sitting on the Roman beast, using Rome to persecute the Christians, drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus said to the Pharisees, which of the prophets did not your fathers kill? And he said, you fill up their sins. Neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship you know not what. My God, isn't that the condition of the church today? Worshipping what they don't know and who they don't know. You worship you know not what. We know, that's the Jews, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Please notice the wording. It is of the Jews, not for the Jews. It proceeds from the Jews. That's why we have a debt to them. Salvation proceeded from the Jews. But they didn't get saved, did they? Some of them did, like Paul. But the rest of them rejected. That didn't hinder salvation proceeding from them. Salvation is of the Jews. Let's go on here. But the hour cometh, and now is again, when the true worshippers, everybody say true worshippers. Say, I want to be a true worshipper. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh. He's seeking. Not merely looking. He seeketh such to worship him. God the Father is looking for worshippers in Doncaster. He wants you to be a worshipper, Chris. Not just singing a few choruses. Hallelujah. the Father is seeking such to worship him. This is a totally neglected passage of Scripture. I want to deal with in spirit. Please notice the word spirit is with a small s. God is a spirit. That is an unfortunate translation. There is no indefinite article in the Greek language. So it simply reads, God is spirit. You can cross that word A out because it ain't in the original. The translators put it in. God's not just a spirit, he is spirit. That's why he must be worshipped in spirit. In the Old Testament, he didn't have this worship. The worship came from the soul. You are a threefold being, spirit, soul, and body. But God created your body first. Then he breathed into it. And the combination of that breath with the clay image, man became a living soul. You are a living soul with a spirit and a body. The soul is you, and your soul projects itself to God through your recreated spirit, and your soul communicates with the material world through your body and its five senses. Hello. Your soul enjoys food. Jacob said, bring me venison, such as my soul desires. It's your soul that feels hunger. Hello? It's your soul that feels thirsty. It's your soul that enjoys the material things. When man sinned, his spirit died, cut off from God. So the soul turned through to the body and has been sensualized. And I'm using that word in its pure sense. It has lived by the five senses. And that's where the battle begins. When you're born again, there's another part of you that has come alive now, the spiritual man. And that spiritual man has to grow from a baby. And it has grown. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And you're slurping it in, sucking it in. Hallelujah. Until as you're growing, later on, that same word that's milk becomes steak and eggs and vegetables. And you learn how to chew on it. Glory be to God. Being a good Jew, you don't mix dairy products with your meat. You get off that milk. And you get onto the meat of the word. Cut back here to John. Worshipping in spirit and in truth. That's why you can't worship in spirit until you're born again. Now you're capable of worshipping in spirit. But if you worship God in spirit only, Chris, you're going to burn up. You'll just become a red-hot fanatic. God wants to be worshipped in truth. Jesus says in John 17, thy word is truth. But if you worship in truth only, Chris, you'll dry up. Because the letter kills. Hello? And so we find people, the word people in particular, they just dry up. Because they're not worshipping in spirit and in truth. We find others who are just pure fanatics. Well, I'd much rather cool down a red hot fanatic than try to warm up a dead corpse. Hello? At least the fanatic is alive. In spirit and in truth. If you worship God in spirit only, you'll burn up. In truth only, you'll dry up. But if you worship him in spirit and in truth, you'll grow up. And one day you'll get caught up. And that's not to escape a tribulation. Paul said, except you pass through much tribulation, you're not entering the kingdom. Show me one saint in heaven that never went through tribulation. Because I'd like to shake him by the hand. Well, tribulation worketh patience, says in Romans 5. We've been undergoing persecution and tribulation ever since Stephen. You know, this doctrine that we're going to be caught up and away from any tribulation, the church is going to be taken out of tribulation. What church are you talking about? You talking about the church in China? 54 million Christians perished? These are the figures that Billy Graham will give you. 54 million. That's almost the population of Great Britain. The church in Russia? The church in the Ukraine? What church are you talking about? The church in Poland? What church are you talking about that's going to be caught up and not go through tribulation? The tribulation. Only the church in the English-speaking world? You arrogant snot. Don't edit that out. Paul said we rejoice in tribulation. Hallelujah. Wow. The Father is looking, he's seeking for worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the Spirit has to have the word to go by. There are only two books in the New Testament that deal with worship. That's the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews and the Book of Revelation. If you want to know how they worship God in heaven, you go to the Book of Revelation. We are supposed to be a mirror image of what's going on in heaven. Well, my God, once you start looking at heaven and looking at us today, any similarity is purely accidental. We need to study to worship. I said to you that the worship has to be according to the word. The Spirit motivates the Word. There are 9 general forms of worship. 12 altogether. But 9 major ones that answer, correspond to the 9 gifts of the Spirit, 9 fruit of the Spirit. first there are three with your mouth. Hello? Three with your hands. Three with your feet. And three with the whole body. Let's deal with the mouth first. The obvious one. Give me, somebody, help me. Pardon? No. The obvious one. Singing, thank you. La 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 la. Do re mi fa sol do. La 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 la. Three with the mouth, singing. Next one. Laughing. Laughter is a form of worship. Did you know that? Thank God for Rodney Howard Brown's. But he didn't introduce something new. He just revived something that had gone dormant. I want you to see where laughter first began in the Bible. Turn with me to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 18. We don't have Brother Bob from the States to read to us. We may get Pastor Andrew, Bishop Andrew, to read it. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord appeared, this is in chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men. The Lord appeared, and he saw three men. That's the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came to visit Abram. Wow. And they didn't obey the custom of the day, which was you never visited anybody in the heat of the day at noon. You waited, either you visited them in the morning or you waited till after sunset, but certainly not at noon. God is not bound by our customs. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, don't go on a rabbit trail now, Bish. Okay. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. Now, this man is 99 years of age. In the previous chapter, God had appeared to him and said, "Be perfect." I'm El Shaddai, the double-breasted God. That's the maternal side of God. Hallelujah. Be perfect. Abram started. His body is being renewed. His youth is being renewed. He's becoming a young man again. He ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself to the ground. And he said, "My Lord," singular to the three of them, "if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." This is the first foot washing service in the Bible. When Abram washes the feet of the Godhead bodily. 2,000 years later, the Godhead bodily, God was in Christ, washes the feet of the descendants of Abram. God is no man's debtor. He pays you back. He washes the feet. There's nothing more beautiful than a foot washing service. And at Easter time, on Holy Thursday evening, we have a foot washing service. The ladies wash one another's feet. The men wash one another's feet. You don't wash everybody's feet. You have a partner. Pick somebody. You pay it off. They're kneeling. Take your foot, put it in a basin, warm water is poured over it, and then they're wiped, one after the other. And as that person is doing that, you've got your hands out, laying them on them, praying over them and for them. Tears begin to flow. The Spirit of God begins to move. It's a moving service. That's how the revival started in Davis. There's a foot washing service. I've never held a foot washing service in my life, but God said, hold a foot washing service. I said, I don't want to. I'll be called a fanatic. They'll think I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. But that's how the revival started. Abram washes their feet. Now listen to what he says in verse 5. I will fetch a morsel of bread. What's a morsel? How big is a morsel? Anybody? Oh, thank you. Yeah, about that size. A mouthful. A morsel of bread. This is an understatement. And comfort ye your hearts. After that, you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Now listen, Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah. And he said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. So she makes unleavened bread. 3 cakes, one for each of the Trinity. Today at every Passover service, there are three whole pieces of matzah in memory of this. It's called the Aferkamen. And it is the middle piece that is taken and broken. And that's the piece that Jesus took and broke and said, this is my body. Wow. The modern day Jews will tell you it stands for the 3 divisions of Israel. Priests, Levites, and Israelites. No such thing. It stood for these 3 here. Okay, let's go on. Now listen to verse 7. The cowboys love this one. And Abraham ran, a 99-year-old man, ran unto the herd and fetched a calf. Have you ever watched the calf wrestling? It's very easy, isn't it? You just walk up and take the thing and bring it, huh? No, they ran and they wrestled that thing to the ground, tie up its legs. And this is a 99-year-old man. I couldn't do it. I'm just 77 years old. Well, my body is. And I have no intention of trying. He ran unto the herd, and he fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. He said, here, tossed it to him. And he, the young man, hasted to dress it, to prepare it for cooking. How long would that take? What did he have to do? He had to cut its throat. He had to bleed it. He had to hang it up. Then he had to skin it. Then he had to remove the head and the hoofs, the tail. How long do you think this was taking? This is the morsel. I'm going to fetch a morsel of bread. Wow. He ran under the herd. He fetched a calf. Verse 8, and he took butter and milk. He mixed dairy products with meat. He knew absolutely nothing about kosher laws. Oh, the rabbis hate me when I show them this text. Because they'll tell you Abraham kept the kosher laws. Wow. And the word kosher doesn't occur in the Hebrew Bible. It's all based on one little text or half a text of scripture in the book of Leviticus where it says, you shall not seethe. What does the word seethe mean? Boil, thank you. You do not boil a kid in its mother's milk. No veal. Of no dairy products with meat. You have to have separate dishes. Hello? Let's get on here. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, this must be 4 or 5 hours, probably 6 hours at least, afterwards. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. Of course, she was listening in to every word. You know how curious women get when men are somewhere else talking. They want to know what's going on. And he said, I will certainly, that's God still talking to him, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door. She was listening through the keyhole. Which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in years, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed. Here she is, 90 years old, he's 99, going on 100. Paul says in Romans 4, when Abraham had 1 foot in the grave. And some wag said he had the other foot on the banana skin ready to slip in. When he had 1 foot in the grave, he has a son. Therefore, Sarah laughed. Now, Abraham laughed in the previous chapter. Now the two of them are laughing. Laughing is a form of worship. Laughter is a response to God's word concerning the impossible. Learn to laugh at what looks impossible. Your bank statement says you got no money. You're overdrawn. And the bill collector is there waiting to collect more bills. You go, ha 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 ha, you're a liar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Ha 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 ha. Learn to laugh. People will say to you, nowhere in the Bible does it tell you that Jesus laughed. I was praying over that. I said, oh God, give me an answer to these, you know, arrogant, whatever. I'm not going to call them. One day a little boy came up to me from the Sunday school class. He said, Pastor, I know Jesus was a happy man. I said, you do? You know a lot more than a lot of preachers. How do you know that Jesus was a happy man? He said, because wherever Jesus went, children ran after him. And he said, we children don't run after sad people, angry people, miserable people, but we run after happy people. I go, God, thank you. Jesus was a happy man. He could laugh with the children. There used to be a song we sang during the charismatic renewal in the early years. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. We don't sing it anymore. That's from an ancient hymn written in the 2nd century. And the story is about Jesus, the night of his betrayal, before he goes to Gethsemane, leading the disciples in the dance. Beautiful tradition. I am the Lord of the dance. Okay. Singing, laughter, is a form of worship. Let's finish this off. The Lord said, verse 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's another song we used to sing. There isn't anything too hard for thee. There isn't anything your eyes can't see. We need to revive some of these songs because they're founded in Scripture. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied. I laughed not. By the way, she didn't tell a lie. She told an untruth. A lie is the truth told in such a way as to bring you to a wrong conclusion. The first lie that we have in the Bible is Satan tempting Eve. And he says, your eyes will be opened. That was true. You shall become as God. That was true because God said, now man has become one of us. You shall be like God. Your eyes shall be opened. You shall be like God. And you shall know the difference between good and evil. Three parts truth. Now comes the untruth. You shall not die. He told three parts truth to get them to believe an untruth. That's a lie. Sarah just tells an untruth here. Little children are masters at telling lies. Did you spill that milk, Johnny? Well, the cat came up here on the counter. Well, that was true. The cat jumped on the counter to lick up spilt milk. But what's Johnny saying? It's the cat who did it. He's telling the truth, but get you to believe a false conclusion. Children don't need to be taught it. They just do it. Yes. You two know what I'm talking about. And the one behind you knows what you're talking about. I was a master at it. Glory to God. That's why we needed salvation. I laughed not, and he said, nay, but you did laugh. I want you to turn back with me into the previous chapter. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Come down a little further. Verse 19. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. In Hebrew, Yitzhak. And you know what it means? Laughter. To laugh. God enjoyed that laugh so much, he calls the son Isaac. Laughter. God enjoys your laughter. David, every now and again, will have a laughing fit. We enjoy it. Laughter is a relaxation of the soul. The laugh of faith. Laugh at the impossibility. Enjoy it. Free with your mouth, singing. Laughter. Cheering! Wow! 3 cheers for Jesus. Hip hip, hooray! Cheering is a form of worship. It's amazing, people can go to a football game and cheer for a little bag of wind that's been kicked around the field and they're losing their teeth over it. We saw a guy get a broken knee last night in a rugby game. And soccer. Who was it again? Which teams? Newcastle and Southampton. They carry him off the field. The goalie. Wow. The crowds are cheering in the stands. These wild Brits. But come to church and cheer, they'll call you a fanatic. Right? Cheer for God. Cheer for Jesus. And you're a fanatic. By the way, the word fan comes from the word fanatic. Paul said, I'll be a fool for Christ. Brother McCurry came out with one the other day. I'll be a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? You're going to be somebody's fool. We're afraid of our emotions. Worship is an action. You're giving God his worth. Free with your mouth. Free with your hands. Clapping! Turn with me to Psalm 47. The 47th Psalm. Before we go to the 47th Psalm, let's go to the 95th Psalm. Psalm 95. Good old popular psalm in the Anglican Church in morning prayer every morning. They sang it this morning. Psalm 95. Oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Hello? You say, I don't have a good voice. Well, make a joyful noise anyway. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. We don't sing the psalms very much anymore. Hello? Wow. Why are we to do this? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Some of us here remember the coronation of our Queen and the cheering that went on in the Abbey when the trumpets blared out and the lords and the nobles and their ladies cheered and clapped their hands and the choir burst forth in song. I tell you, there wasn't a hair on my body, and I had a lot more then. There wasn't a hair on my body that wasn't standing up. Verse 4. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. Verse 6. O come, let us worship. Let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. I said the book of Psalms is a handbook of worship. You can't kneel on this floor, kill your knees. Thank God in the Anglican Church they provide kneelers. In some places they have lovely cushions that the ladies have handcrafted and done that wonderful stitch work. Kneeling. Something happens when you kneel before the Lord. And there are certain songs that we sing that give themselves to kneeling. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us bow down. Abram bowed himself. Here are two with the whole body bowing. Then you'll read at other times where they prostrated themselves before the Lord. I told Bishop Andrew, Bishop Grace, I said, now, if you trip over your vestments, turn it into a prostration. And they'll just think it's part of the service. Hallelujah. Amen. I used to always tell seminarians that, you know, they put on a cassock for the first time and they don't know how to walk in it. It's a little different. You've got the cassock over your pants and you're learning to walk in a different way, and going upstairs you can easily trip. So you learn. Ladies know how to walk upstairs. I don't know. You've got to learn from the ladies when they're dressed in evening gowns, lifted up, you know. Praise the Lord. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Kneeling is paying homage to God. Let's turn to Psalm 47. We said shouting, cheering. Psalm 47, magnificent psalm. one of my favourites. When you're reading the book of Psalms, learn to read the little snippets that are at the top of many of the Psalms. Find out how it was written, where it was written, and to whom it was. Now, this psalm is to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Who was Korah? Korah was one of the three sons of Levi. And you'll find that from Korah came the high priest and the priests. And this psalm was for them, the ministry. Oh, clap your hands! Wow. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. There's no exceptions. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Hello. This is a handbook on worship. I don't think we can find a Pentecostal church in Doncaster that's doing this. Now, well, you can be that church. You can be the church that's worshiping God the way that He wants to be worshipped. You can be the church of worshippers that the Father's looking for in Doncaster. Hello, saints. Come on now. Has nothing whatever to do with your feelings. You do it because God says to do it. When it starts up, just enter into it, whether you feel like it or not. When people start kneeling, kneel with them. Hallelujah. See what will happen. Psalm 47. For the Lord Most High is terrible. Modern word for that is He's awesome. The young people like that word. He is a great king over all the earth. I've got news for you, honey. Satan is not ruling this earth. He is. Come on now. You can't find one scripture in this Bible. I may be wrong here. If you can find it, please show it to me. Where it says Satan is the ruler of this earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And they that dwell therein. Okay. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. That's a future intent of God. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob. You study that out. The excellency of Jacob whom he loved, Selah. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Hallelujah. Selah means meditate on that. Think about it. Chew on it. Wow. On we go. God is gone up with a shout. Jesus went away with a shout and He's coming back with a shout. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Let me give you literally. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven in a shout. There's going to come a shout from the people of God that Jesus will come down in it. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're just getting in good practice. Boy, can they shout at a football game. Can they shout at a rugby game? And occasionally they can shout at a cricket game. It's a little more dignified. We can break off and go and have a cup of tea right in the middle of it. Can't do that with football or rugby. Right? And Aussie rules, oh my God. That's vicious. But that's Australians. God has gone up with a shout. And with the sound of a trumpet. He's coming back in a trumpet sound. get hold of Brother McCurry's tapes on the two silver trumpets. From the ram's horns to the silver trumpets. Wow. Let's go on here. Psalm 47. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. You think the needle got stuck in the record, didn't it? He says to the bride in the Song of Solomon, let me hear thy voice, for thy voice is comely. Some people say, well, I sound like a frog. That's okay. God gave the frog its voice. Somebody else says, I sound like an old crow. That's okay. God gave the crow its voice. He wants to hear it. Voice like a magpie. Doesn't matter. You've got the voice God gave you. You use it in the shower, I hope. Use it in church. This is a handbook on worship. I hope you're getting something out of this. God reigneth over all the heathen. Hello, the devil's not reigning over them. God is. He's reigning over the Muslims. He's reigning over that mosque. That way. Wherever. We don't want another one on that side. We'd be sandwiched in. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Oh, saints, I want to tell you, the book of Psalms is our handbook of worship. As we read this, we've just got done with three with our mouth, three with our hands, the lifting up of holy hands. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I will that men pray everywhere with the lifting up of the holy hands, without wrath, without wrath, and without doubting. And likewise the women. Lady, you have to lift your hands too. Because I'm too shy. Well, if a bandit came in here and pointed a gun at you, your hands would go up automatically. You wouldn't be too shy. You wouldn't be too rebellious. And you would say, I don't do that. It's not in my nature. You would do it very quickly. Especially if you heard a click. And what are we saying when we lift up those hands? I'm surrendering. I'm yours. You got me. And that's what you're saying to God when you lift up holy hands. Follow lifting up of hands through the Bible. Each one of these are a sermon in themselves. Jesus lifted up his hands in blessing. When I lift my hands up this way towards you, power begins to emanate from my hands out towards you. Brother McCurry does an experiment with the lifting up of hands. I don't know whether you've ever been in a meeting where he's done this. You have? I was hoping he would have done it here this last time. But next time he's here, I'm going to ask him to do it. And you'll see the power that begins to emanate from the lifting up of hands. Wow. Three with your hands, lifting up of hands, clapping, and playing musical instruments. Guitars. banjos, ukulele, saxophone, a saxophone, a piano, an organ. Do you know of any musical instrument that you don't use your hands with? No, you can't think of one. There may be, but we use our hands in the playing of musical instruments. God is worshipped with the playing of musical instruments. Cymbals, drums, tambourines. This person was speaking to you was a mean tambourine player. I love playing tambourines. And if ever you get the opportunity when you're in the States, you need to plan to go to these countries. If you don't plan, it'll never happen. We'll say, I don't have the money on. That's no excuse. You make the decision to go and somehow money will be there. Wow. In 1961, I stood in my room and said, within 3 years, I'm going to go around the world and preach the gospel. In 3 months, I was on the way. I never had a penny for fare. That's another story. I ended up on the radio, the New Zealand radio, you know, one radio station, being a good old British country. We were the first socialist country in the West, long before Britain ever was. We became a socialist country in 1932. And New Zealand floated a world loan for the planting of pine trees and put all the men who were out of work going around the country planting pine trees, paying them, introduced free medicine, nationalized health, child endowment. First country to do it. Followed then by Britain, later by Australia. I want you to understand, saints, I was in New Zealand. I didn't have the money to go around the world. But I went on a Bible quiz. I missed out by going to the finals by half a point. But it was played, of course, over the radio stations. And a lady who came to one of my meetings sent me a message. Tell Brother Cody that if he still wants to go to Israel, his round trip fare is paid for. I found it was cheaper to go around the world than go to Israel return. £450. To go around the world. I was gone for 13 weeks preaching in the jungles of New Guinea. Up in Thailand, preaching in Thailand. On then to Italy and Greece and Belgium and France. Britain, preaching in Scotland. Then to the United States. Then back to New Zealand. I needed money when I travelled. All I had was a few shillings. My first passport was a British passport, an Australian citizen. My next passport was an Australian passport, British subject. My third passport was just an Australian passport. After they brought the Immigration Act through here. I want to tell you, saints, you make up your mind and you speak that word and you see God go to work on your behalf. It will happen. When are you planning your next trip to the States? Pardon? July? That's the book convention. Now I'm going to attend a conference or something. October will be in Brother McCurry's. September we're planning Hawaii. Hawaii, going to do the hula. We love Hawaii, the big island. When you meet the Hawaiian Christians, their hospitality, their love is totally amazing. It's natural with them. And of course, you will be not far from where Captain Cook was killed and eaten. He called Hawaii the Sandwich Islands after Lord Sandwich. And on his second visit, he ended up as the ham in the sandwich. A little long balk. He ended up in the emu, Hawaiian oven, down on the earth, and then was eaten at the luau. We'll have a luau. You'll be staying in a 5-star hotel with its own private beach and go snorkeling and all kinds of wonderful things. Morning and night meetings and no afternoon meetings, so you're free to go around the island. Active volcano, Kilauea, still spewing out lava. Rainforest, desert, wilderness, mountains. The tallest mountain in the world is not Mount Everest. It's Mount Mauna Kea, which rises from the ocean floor and is taller than Mount Everest. You can go skiing up there any time of the year, and then an hour later you can go surfing. Where else can you do that? The Hawaiians believe they're in God's own country. This is a handbook of worship. Three with your hands. Three with your feet. Dancing. Turn with me to Psalm 149. Now I want Pastor Andrew to read this, if somebody would give him a microphone. Psalm 149. He'll start reading for me. You may remain seated, Pastor Bishop. Pastor Bishop and Bishop Pastor. Psalm 149, please.
Praise ye the Lord.
That is just one word in the Hebrew. Hallelujah! Yes.
Sing unto the Lord a new song.
Oh, wonderful. Sing unto the Lord a new song.
And His praise in the congregation.
A new song. Some of the songs we've been singing for 50 and 60 years. What is this new song? It is the song of the new creation. It's a new creation song that comes from you because you're the new creation. Go ahead.
And His praise in the congregation of the saints.
And His praise in the congregation of the saints. Yes.
Let Israel rejoice in Him.
Let Israel rejoice in Him.
That made Him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King.
Let the children of Zion. Brother McCurry was hitting on Zion in practically every service. Zion is where David pitched his tabernacle. He read the scripture on that. He pitched a tent for the Ark of the Lord. There were no sides on it. It was just like a big canopy. And the Ark was available to all Israel. And all Israel ministered before the Ark of the Lord as one high priest. They were a high priestly people now. He took the Mosaic high priest and he sent him up off to Gibeon, where Moses' tabernacle was, that had no glory in it. Go ahead.
Let them praise His name in the dance.
Oh! Let them praise His name where?
In the dance.
In the what?
In the dance.
In the dance. Well, you may not be able to dance. Your body may be getting like mine, but you can lift one foot after the other. You know, and you shake the body. Hallelujah. When I do this in Hawaii, the Hawaiians wait for it. And they say, he's off. When Sister Cody came to Hawaii and she saw me do that, she said, is he like this every time he comes? And Sister Lena, Pastor Lena said, yes. Oh my God, she said. Don't, she said, we love it. Go ahead. Let them praise his name in the dance.
Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp.
Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. In that piano, there are two harps. Amen. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Go ahead.
For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people.
Oh. God takes pleasure in this.
Yeah.
God takes pleasure in it. Don't you remember Catherine when she was a little girl and how she would try to make you both happy? And you took pleasure in it. And you remember those things. These are the things you remember. And the older you get, the more you'll remember them and start weeping. And she's still just your little girl. Hello? He's still just your little boy. You'll never grow up, Chris. And you remember the things that he would do to make you and Ron happy. At least two. At least two, Chris. Praise the Lord. Oh, we're giving you a hard time because we love you, buddy. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people.
He will beautify the meek with salvation.
He will beautify what?
The meek.
The meek.
The meek.
Not the weak. Meekness is not weakness. The meek shall inherit the earth, said Jesus. Meekness is simply controlled strength. Hello? Go ahead. He will beautify the meek
with salvation.
With salvation, yes.
Let the saints be joyful in glory.
Let the saints be joyful in glory. We're coming to a scripture that I love.
Let them sing aloud upon their beds.
Oh, glory to God. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. When you get into bed tonight, sing aloud. Yes.
Let the high praises of God be in their mouth.
Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. What is high praise? It's not loud praise. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. It's praise that's proceeding from the highest point in the universe, which is the throne of God, where you're seated. And when you're praising God, it's high praise, because that's where it's proceeding from. Yes.
And a two-edged sword.
And a two-edged sword.
In their hand.
What's the two-edged sword?
The word of God.
The what?
The word of God.
The word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Romans used a two-edged sword. It would cut going in and cut coming out. Go ahead.
To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people.
Let them what?
Execute vengeance.
Execute vengeance upon the heathen and
punishments
plural
upon the people.
How are we going to do that? We are to execute vengeance upon the people. God says vengeance is mine, but he's going to make you an instrument of his vengeance. Let them execute vengeance upon his upon the people, and punishments upon the people.
To bind their kings.
To bind their kings Jesus said, whatsoever you bind upon earth is bound in heaven. We are to bind their kings. How?
With chains.
No, yeah, with chains, but just stop there. Most people, they'll go up and say, devil, I bind you. Well, that doesn't work. I come up to Ron and I should say, Chris. I bind you, Chris. Chris laughs at me. He just has to stand up and thump me. Saying to the devil, I bind you, doesn't bind him. Saying, I bind you in the name of Jesus, doesn't bind him. You're to bind him with chains. To bind their kings and their nobles with chains and fetters of iron. What's a fetter? That goes round the ankles. We still use them. You saw that young American guy that murdered, well, he's accused of murdering his wife, his British wife and baby. Well, he's a Brit. He escaped here to England. She was an American. Appeared before the court and pleaded not guilty, which was only correct, because the premise is you're innocent till proven guilty. And he came into the court bound in fetters around his ankles, around his waist, the fetters on his wrists. He couldn't run anywhere. Had to be helped up steps. Now, how do we do that to the kings and nobles of the heathen, which is Satan and his horde?
I pray.
Just a minute. Let them think. Go ahead. Start reading.
To execute upon them the judgment written.
To execute upon them the judgment written. The judgment has already been written, and we become the executors of that judgment. Yes?
This honour.
What?
This honour. Honour. This honour, all have all.
This honour.
This honour.
This privilege.
This
honour.
Yeah.
Have.
All his saints.
All of his saints. But you need to know how we bind him. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, please. Verse 1. Another misapplied scripture. Yes.
And I saw an angel.
I saw an angel. Just a little old angel. An ordinary angel. Not Michael. Not a seraphim. Not a cherubim. Not a principality. Not a power. Not a dominion. Just a little old angel. I saw an angel.
Come down from heaven.
Come down from heaven.
Having the keys.
Having the keys
of the bottomless pit.
Of the bottomless. Keys always represent authority. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind will be bound. And whatsoever you loose will be loosed. This angel's got the keys of the bottomless pit. That word bottomless pit is just one word in the Greek. It's abyss. Sometimes it's translated the deep. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. Who shall descend into the bottomless pit to bring up Christ from the dead? That's where Jesus went. By the way, Brother McCurry touched on it. Hell. We say in the Apostles' Creed he descended into hell. Article 3 of the 39 Articles of the Church of England is called the descent of Christ into hell. Wow. John Calvin, in his commentary on this portion of the Apostles' Creed, says, if Jesus did not partake of the punishments and sufferings of the damned, we are not fully redeemed. And yet, dear old Kenneth Copeland and Brother Hagen, who's gone to his rest, were persecuted for teaching that and said it was a new heresy. It's not new heresy. They said, nowhere was it ever taught by the Reformers. These people are ignorant of history. He's got the key to the abyss, the keys to the bottomless pit, and he's got a great chain in his hand. A chain that is forged in heaven.
Yeah.
But what is its material that it's forged from? We forge chains from iron and steel. But what was the substance that this chain is forged from? Back in Psalm 149, you read it to us before, let the high praises. Verse 6.
Let the high praises of God be in their mouths.
Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. We are praising from the highest part place in the universe, the throne of God, and as those praises are coming out of our mouth, it becomes the substance for the angel to forge the chain, to bind that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. That's how you bind him. That's how you bind principalities and powers. Many years ago, we took a group of young people from Davis down to Berkeley. You would call it Berkeley. We call it Berkeley, the mother campus of the University of California systems. And we went down there to preach the gospel. This was the time when you had all the Vietnamese protests going on. Riot squads were ready. And all we did was go down and start singing. Then a bunch of witches and warlocks came up and started there trying to put a hex on us. So we just got the young people, we joined hands, and just began to sing in the spirit. I said, let's sing in tongues. And the harmony went up. Next minute, these people started scattering. They couldn't take it. Some were putting their hands over their ears. That's what this young man needs, whose father we were talking to before we came to church. I want you to grab this, the power that is in your praise and in your worship. Two are better than one. Takes your praise and he forges it into a chain, and with it the angels go ahead and do the binding of Satan. One of these warlocks came up to me at Berkeley and he started, who is your God? Well, I was never getting an argument with him. I just said, he cut a I said, who's your God? He cut a don't give me that, using a bad word. I just kept talking in tongues. My heart was pounding. There was fear all over me. But I just kept talking in tongues. Finally, he threw his hands in the air and went off. The power of tongues. The power of praise. Talk to the enemy in tongues and he'll scatter. The only one who understands you is God. Not even the devil understands you when you're praying in tongues or speaking in tongues. Three with your feet. Leaping. Jesus said, when they persecute you, leap for joy. Dancing. Let them praise his name in the dance. And finally, marching, processions. You'll have an opportunity to have a holy march, a holy procession on Palm Sunday. You need to get a bunch of palms. You can buy them for Palm Sunday. Not these little crosses made out of palms. Get good palm branches. And you march around this property. Let the Muslims see you. Singing and shouting praises unto God as you march around being led by your two bishops. Then you come back in here and have church. Glory be to God. Have a ball. We are marching. We're marching up to Zion, that beautiful, that city of God. We are marching. We're marching up to Zion, that beautiful, that glorious, victorious, that wonderful city of God. Now, if I was in America, some of the instrumentalists would have got up there and started joining me instead of just doing it in the back seat of the church. Young Luke was getting all excited back there. Hallelujah. I love you guys. And here we are. So we have these nine ways. Then finally, which we've touched on, bowing, kneeling and prostration. When it starts, get in it. When the marching starts, don't sit in your pew. Get out with them, even if you have to be helped along. But do it. There's a releasing that comes. A releasing that comes. Singing, join in. The clapping of hands, the cheering. Just join in and do it. We've taken you on a long journey this afternoon, which usually I take a week every night going through. And we have put this in a couple of hours. Get the tapes and listen. Listen to it over and over till it gets down into your spirit. Thank God for the instrumentalists. You can join them by clapping your hands. Hallelujah. Keeping in harmony with the drums. The drum player will always give you the beat, the rhythm. And so you clap your hands in harmony with him. And if Luke wants to take off on that saxophone, and, you know, or his licorice stick when he gets that out, and then the guitarists. I remember when your pastor, Bishop Andrew, used to break strings when he played guitar. Do you still break strings? Oh, no. He's got dignified. That's why we made him a bishop. Bless your dear hearts. It's been great being with you. And I intend to return again to torment you. I have no intention of dying. I have only an intention to live. At least to be 120 according to seven prophets. I said to them, I hope, and on different occasions in different places, and I've said to each one, I hope you're lying prophets. Now if what they prophesy is true, and I believe it is, then Jesus can't come till I'm 120. That's right, isn't it, Chris? Huh? Come on, don't be afraid to agree or disagree. I won't thump you. I'm too scared. Chris, come here. God has a word for you. Let's get his chair for him, put him on it.